We remember last week how that Jesus had sent Peter and, or 2 weeks ago, last week was Thanksgiving, wasn't it? 2 weeks ago, Jesus sent Peter. Actually, a lot longer than that. But in our lesson 2 weeks ago, Jesus sent Peter and John to prepare the room for the Passover. The traditional Jewish holiday commemorating God's deliverance of their forefathers out of the bondage in Egypt, God's delivering of their firstborn through the blood of the sacrificial lamb that was placed upon the lintels and the doorposts of their house. So as we come to verse 15, actually, verse 14, when the hour was come for the celebration of this feast, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Actually, the feast was at a low table. You would recline to eat. From the Gospels, it can be deduced the position of four of those at the table. At the one end, the table was in a U shape. It's not like you see in the pictures of the Last Supper where, you know, there's a table and they're all sitting behind it and Jesus in the middle. But the table was in a U shape on the floor as they reclined there around the table. And you would recline on your right elbow and sort of leaning back would take the bread and dip it and all and eat. From the story, we know that here's the U right here. Great. At this end was John the Beloved at the end of the table. Next to him was Jesus. We know that because Jesus was reclining on John's bosom. So that means that John had to be behind him here, whereas Jesus was leaning on his arm there at the low table, leaning backwards. There was John behind him, and he was sort of leaning on John. Now, interestingly enough, the guest of honor was Jesus, the host. The guest of honor would be next, and it was Judas Iscariot who had the next place because Jesus said, "The one who dips his sop with me," and it meant that he had to be next to Jesus to be able to dip the sop at the same time. Now, over here on this other side of the U was Peter. We know that because when Jesus said to the disciples, "One of you is going to betray me," Peter motioned across to John and said, "Ask him who it is," you know. And so he had to be in view of John across the table so that he could cue John to ask Jesus who the one it was who was going to betray him. So those we know, the position of the rest we do not know. But the hour was come, and they sat down or began to recline around the table to partake of this Passover. Now, this was to be the final Passover feast that God would recognize. Because this feast was to be fulfilled on the following day when the Lamb of God would be slain to spare man from death. As Paul wrote to the Colossians concerning the feast, the holy days, the new moons, the Sabbath days, he said, "These all were a shadow of things to come. The substance is Jesus." These feast days, these holy days, these new moons were all shadows. There is no substance in a shadow. The shadow bears witness that there is a substance, but the shadow is not the substance. It only bears witness that there is substance there. So Paul, writing of these feasts, said they were all the shadow. The real substance is Jesus. So they were foreshadowing Jesus. And so the shadow of Jesus was cast across the Sabbath day. And they that have entered into Christ have entered into the rest, into the Sabbath. The shadow of Christ was cast over the Passover. It was cast over the Feast of Pentecost. It was cast over the Feast of Trumpets. These were all the shadows. The substance is Jesus. And through the years, the Jews had been observing this Passover in accordance to the law. The feast that celebrated the deliverance out of the intolerable bondage of Egypt, which is a type of the life of sin, the bondage to sin. Pharaoh was a type of Satan. Now it is interesting, Jesus, as he reclined there with his disciples, was the substance of all of what this was foreshadowing. I don't think the disciples realized that fully as they reclined around the table with Jesus, that this whole feast that we've grown up with, that came from our fathers, that came from our forefathers, this whole thing is revolving around this man who is at the table with us tonight. And yet that was so. This is the last Passover feast that God would recognize, because now that which the feast was foreshadowing has come. The substance is here. The reality of the meaning is now to be unfolded. God's Lamb is about to be slain as a sacrifice for the world, so that those that would come under his protection would never perish, but have everlasting life. In the 12th chapter, verse 50, Jesus said, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened until it is accomplished? You see, Jesus said to his disciples, at the beginning of the supper, with desire, have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He's declaring this is a special one. This is one I've been looking forward to. With desire, have I desired to eat this Passover with you, the final Passover. And this baptism that Jesus was talking about, of course, was his death, because baptism is a symbol of death. When you were baptized, it symbolized the death of the old life, the burying of the old life. And baptism is a symbol of death. And so when Jesus said, I have a baptism whereof to be baptized with, and he spoke about being straitened until that time. He spoke about the anxiety that he had. Get it over with. And thus, as he came to the Passover, it was significant and important to him. With desire, have I desired to eat this Passover, and I think the emphasis was upon this particular Passover with you, as now the full meaning and the true meaning is to be unfolded to them through his death. The time has come for God to establish a new covenant with man, and he was anxious for that covenant to be established. He said, "For I say unto you, that I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." He's talking about the Passover supper being fulfilled. I'm not going to eat of it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. There was to be a fulfillment of the Passover feast. It wasn't just memorial. It was also anticipatory. It was as it was anticipating its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And so, as he speaks of, "I will not eat of it until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God," he was referring to that which was yet future, when he, as the Lamb of God, would be slain. And the next time that he eats with his disciples, it will have been fulfilled. And we remember how that when the disciples, after his resurrection, were at the Sea of Galilee, had been fishing all night and caught nothing, and Jesus in the morning stood on the shore, called out, "Do you have any meat?" And they said, "No." He said, "Why don't you cast your net on the other side?" And immediately it was full of great fish, so much so that they could not draw the net into the boat because of the multitude of fish. And when John saw that they could not draw the nets in because of the fish, he said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And Peter threw on his fisher coat, dove in, and swam to shore, where he found that Jesus had a fire and there were fish that were being roasted there on the fire. And Jesus said, "Come and eat." And the disciples were frightened. They thought it was a spirit, but he said, "Look, a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones like you see that I have, and they don't eat." Eating with his disciples, but you see, Passover had now been fulfilled. The Lamb of God has been slain. His blood has been shed. And if you are covered by his blood, you have no need to fear death. "For he who lives and believes in me," Jesus said, "shall never die." You'll have a part of the first resurrection, and the second death will have no power over you. So he took the cup then, and he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you." Now this is the first cup. And at the Passover meal, there were three traditional cups. The meal began with the first cup. And it says he gave thanks. The traditional blessing of the first cup is, "Blessed art thou, O Jehovah, our God, who has created the fruit of the vine." This blessing or thanksgiving predates Christ. So it is no doubt the very blessing that when he said he gave thanks, this is no doubt the very words that he said in the blessing of Jehovah God, who has given to us or has created the fruit of the vine. And so he gave thanks, the traditional blessing. And then he told the disciples, just divide this among yourselves. For again he said, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Now, do we find Jesus drinking of the fruit of the vine after this? Think now for a moment. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, before he was crucified, they brought him a mixture of vinegar, which was sort of an anesthesia to drink, and he refused it. Why? The kingdom of God had not yet come. Later, while he was hanging on the cross, he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We know why. Our sins were placed upon him, and there he made atonement for us. There he took our penalty. There was the expiation of our sins. Because he next cried, it is finished. The redemption of man. And after that he cried, I thirst. And they brought, a fellow took a sponge and dipped it, you remember, in vinegar, which is actually the fruit of the vine. The vinegar was made from the grapes. It was a sour wine. And he put it to the lips of Jesus and he drank. And then he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And he bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. You remember when the thief on the cross said, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. Jesus said what? Today, you will be with me in paradise. He came into his kingdom. I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God had come when he cried, it is finished, the work of redemption. The kingdom has come. His kingdom. He now reigns. And so he drank of it then. Then back to our text. Verse 19, and he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it. Even as there is a traditional prayer for the cup, the thanking of God who made the fruit of the vine. So there is the traditional prayer for the bread, thanking of Jehovah for the grain and so forth from which we get our bread. And he gave thanks and he broke it. And he gave it unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Other gospels read, this is my body which is broken for you. Now as he takes the elements, the first cup he did not give any significance to. But when he comes to the broken bread, now he begins to explain. Traditionally, the broken bread, the symbol of God's strength for his people. As Jesus broke the bread, he said, take, eat, this is my body broken for you or given for you. Where was the body of Jesus broken for us? According to the type, being the Passover lamb, they could not offer a lamb at Passover, or they could not take a lamb at Passover that had any broken bones. That was one requirement of the Passover lamb. It could not have any broken bones. According to the prophecy of the Messiah, not a bone of him would be broken. Then what did he mean? This is my body broken for you. We're aware that as he was hanging there on the cross with the two thieves, because it was around 3 o'clock in the afternoon and it seemed that the bodies might be hanging there till sundown, and that would bring them into the Sabbath day, which that week was the great Sabbath. They came to Pilate and asked permission to break the legs of the prisoners to hasten their death so that they wouldn't be hanging there on the Sabbath day. And Pilate gave them the permission, and they broke the legs of the two felons. And when they came to Jesus, they marveled that he was already dead, and they did not break his legs, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, not a bone of him shall be broken. But instead, the soldier took the spear and thrust it through his side, and there came forth the blood and water. This is my body, he said, broken for you. But it wasn't evidently broken on the cross. Then where was it broken, and what was he talking about? As Isaiah prophesies concerning the death of Jesus for you and for me, he said he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes you are healed. Peter picks that up and says that it did refer to Jesus, and thus he quotes it in the past tense. He said, by whose stripes ye were healed. Isaiah said, ye are healed. Peter said, ye were healed. In the 8th chapter of the book of Matthew, as it tells of the healing ministry to Jesus and how they brought all of those that were sick and afflicted, and he laid his hands on them and healed them all, it says that the scriptures might be fulfilled, which saith, he himself bore our infirmities. We read, and Pilate had Jesus scourged. The scourging was a method of the Roman government of examining the prisoners. It was the third degree kind of device, only worse. When a person was thought to be guilty of a crime, if he would not confess, they would order them to be scourged, which was actually the laying on of 39 stripes on their backs with a cat of nine tail whip. A leather whip with little bits of lead and glass embedded within it, designed to rip the flesh as it was laid across a person's back. You remember when Paul the Apostle had come back to Jerusalem and was in the temple courtyard going through the purification rites so that he could observe the feast that was coming. Some of the Jews that were from Asia saw Paul there, and they hated Paul because he had taken the gospel to the Gentiles. And they thought that he had brought a Gentile into the sacred precincts of the temple. And so they began to riot. They grabbed Paul and were trying to beat him to death. Up at the corner of the Temple Mount was the Roman guard, and Lucius happened to be the captain of the guard. And when they saw this fight break out down on the Temple Mount, they saw this ruckus. Roman troops came from the Antonio Fortress down into the Temple Mount area to break the thing up, and here was Paul being pummeled to death. And so the Roman troops rescued Paul, and as they got to the steps of the Antonio Fortress, Paul said to the captain of the guard, "Can I speak to these people a minute?" Paul's grand hour. For being at one time a Pharisee, he felt that he understood them. He felt that he could communicate to them the truths of Jesus Christ. He understood where they were coming from. And he felt that if he could but just witness to them, he could surely convince them of the truth of Jesus Christ. The captain gave Paul permission. He was sort of surprised that Paul knew the Greek language, and he thought he was actually someone else. And so as Paul started to address the crowd in their own language, the captain couldn't understand what he was saying. And as Paul was testifying to the crowd concerning his own conversion, "I know you folks, I know where you're coming from. I know the anger that you feel. Man, I felt it too. I was one time just where you are. I thought I was going to stamp out this new heresy, this Jesus sect bit. And I was armed with papers from the high priest, and I went to Damascus to put in prison those that called upon the name of the Lord. But while I was in my journey, the Lord met me in the way. And he said to me, you know, I've called thee to go to the Gentiles." And the moment Paul said Gentiles, the whole crowd broke out in an angry uproar. They began to throw dirt in the air. They began to say, "Away with this man, kill him," you know. And they began to thrust forward towards the Antonio Fortress. So the captain said, "Bring him inside," you know, to the soldiers. And they brought him in and closed the gates. And he started to walk off, said, "Examine him with a scourging to find out what he said to make them so mad." Now, they were going to examine him by the scourging. In other words, they'll force him to tell what he said that created the whole furor outside there. As the people were screaming and yelling, the fury was going on outside. He said, "Examine him by scourging. Find out what he said." And that is when Paul said, "Is it lawful to scourge a Roman citizen who has no accusations against him?" And the guy went to the captain and said, "Hey, you better be careful. This guy's a Roman citizen." And so he came back and he said to Paul, "Are you a Roman citizen?" He said, "Yeah, I sure am." He said, "Well, I bought my citizenship. Cost me quite a bit. How much cost you?" He said, "I was free born." So he did not have Paul scourged, because it was not according to the Roman law that a Roman citizen could be scourged. But Jesus was scourged. And the whole idea of this examination by scourging is that as you would confess your sins or your crimes, they would ease off a bit. The next lash would not be quite so hard. And as long as you continued to confess, they would take it easy. They'd just sort of lay the lash across you, but you knew what the lash could do. However, if you wanted to be stubborn and resist, then they'd lay the lash on harder and harder until you were forced to scream out. And you'd even confess things you didn't do just to get the easier lash. But as Isaiah said, "As the sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." Why? Nothing to confess.
He was innocent. And thus the full brunt of the 39 lashes laid upon him. Why? Why would God allow that? Isn't the cross enough? That he should die for my sins? That he should suffer the agony, the shame, the ignominy of the cross? Isn't that sufficient? Why would God allow his son to go through needless torture? And there is the issue. Is it needless torture? If we look at Isaiah, it was not needless torture. Isaiah said, by his stripes ye are healed. If you look at Peter, it was not needless torture. By his stripes ye were healed. In his own body, he bore our sicknesses. He said, this is my body given for you. To properly understand the broken bread at the communion table is to understand that Jesus has provided, through his broken body, for our healing. By his stripes, we were healed. And as we by faith partake of the broken bread, realizing his body was broken for me, remembering that scourging, and by faith receiving tonight his touch upon our bodies, his healing. It is interesting that Paul the Apostle, when he wrote to the Corinthians concerning the Lord's Supper, he said, that which I have received from the Lord I also delivered unto you, that in the same night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he broke it, he said, take, eat, this is my body broken for you. And likewise also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins. And as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do shoulder the Lord's death until he comes. And then Paul, in explaining then communion, warns, first of all, those that would eat or drink in an unworthy fashion would be eating and drinking damnation, because they didn't discern what? The Lord's body. And then he went on to say, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many have died. Why? Because they didn't discern or understand the Lord's body. Because they didn't understand that by his stripes we were healed. They didn't understand the provisions that Jesus had made for them through his suffering in the body by the scourging. And because they did not discern or understand the provisions that God had made, many were weak, many were sick, sick who could have been healed, weak who could have been strong, many had actually died who could have lived a little longer, had they really discerned or understood what the scourging of Jesus means to us as children of God. I pray that tonight, as we come to the table and as we eat of the broken bread, that you will understand his body was broken for you. It was not just a will-o'-the-wisp kind of a declaration by Pilate to scourge him. It was a part of God's predetermined plan, because it was prophesied in the scripture. And I am convinced that God would not allow his son to suffer needlessly. I know enough about fathers and sons to know that a father would not allow his son to just suffer needlessly, that there had to be a good reason why the father allowed the scourging, why the father planned the scourging. It is all a part of God's revelation of his love to us. His love so deep, so great, that he is concerned with your physical needs, with your physical pain. And Jesus bore for you those pains, that sickness, that by his stripes you may be healed. And so he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it. And he gave it to them and said, "This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." And then likewise also the cup after supper. This was the third cup, the final cup of the Passover. The one that was taken after the Passover dinner was complete. And as he took that final cup, filled it, and he passed it around to the disciples, he said, "This cup is the new covenant, or New Testament, in my blood, which is shed for you." Through the old covenant that God had made with man, man could relate to God through the law. But before man could commune with God, and the word commune means to become one with, to have real fellowship with God, something had to be done about that which broke fellowship, and sin broke fellowship with God, as it always does. As the prophet said, "God's hand is not short that he cannot save, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your sins have separated you from God," always. So sin separates a man from God, and thus before man can have fellowship with God or become one with God or commune with God, something has to be done concerning the sin. And so God provided under the old covenant that they would bring a lamb out of the flock or an ox as a sin offering, bringing it unto the priest, laying your hand upon its head, confessing upon it your sins, and then killing it, the blood being taken by the priest and sprinkled on the altar. And then that lamb or goat or ox that you brought for the sin offering was burnt upon the altar, a sin offering unto the Lord, whereby there was made the covering for your sin. Then you could offer the peace offering, which was the communion offering. After the sin offering, the peace offering. That was the old covenant. Man related to God through the law, the sins being expiated by the sacrificial animal, ox, lamb, goat, whatever the person's ability to afford. The new covenant, sin has to again be dealt with before you can have fellowship with God. John said, "If we say that we have fellowship with God and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." Many people profess to have a fellowship with God, but have done nothing about their sins. Thus, they would make God a party to their sins. You remember how Paul spoke of the total abhorrent thought that a person could have fellowship with God and yet be going to a prostitute. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, Christ dwelling in you. And if you would go to a prostitute, you would be making Jesus one with a prostitute. Abhorrent thought. Perish the thought. Cannot be. For us to become one with God, something must be done concerning our sin. And that is what Jesus was talking about here. Here's a new covenant. It's in my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins. So that through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, our sins can be put away, making now fellowship with God, oneness with God, a possibility for man as I enter into this communion with the Father through Jesus Christ and through the covenant that he established by the shedding of his blood. That which separated me from God, my sins, have now been cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth isn't in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, the old covenant has broken down. There is no further sacrifices for sins. It is significant to me that with the destruction of the temple came the end of the sacrifices. And for over 1900 years, there has been no sin offering as far as animal sacrifices in the temple, as God required in the covenant that he had made with the people prior to Jesus. Because of not having sacrifices, the Jews have developed the idea of the balancing now of your good works against the evil. And the overbalancing on the good side to be forgiven and to have atonement. It now, through in their minds, comes through their good works outweighing their bad works. But if they would read their own prophets, God through Jeremiah said, your righteousness is as filthy rags in the Lord's sight. There is none righteous, no, not one. None that doeth good. None that seeketh after God. Psalms. But the old covenant has been disallowed, for God has established a new covenant through Jesus Christ. And so as we come to the table and as we take the bread, we remember the body of Jesus broken for us. As we take the cup, we remember the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for our sins, establishing this new covenant whereby I can have communion with God tonight. I can have fellowship with him. I become one with God because Jesus made the way. He opened up the door that I might know God and have fellowship with him, the new covenant. And so as I drink the cup, I accept this new covenant. I accept God's provision for my sins. I realize that there is the washing, the cleansing, and there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. The old things are passed away, everything becomes new. For the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from all my sins. And so let's come to the table tonight. remembering the body of Jesus broken for us, remembering the blood of Jesus Christ shed for our sins. And let us partake and enter in to his strength, to his healing, and to his cleansing.